for years and years. I'm glad to be a part of that.
Yeah. It's probably good for a couple of years at least, isn't it? Yeah.
Be good for the rest of your lifetime.
Wow.
I'm sorry.
Was that a prophecy?
My bad.
That's all right. Well, make sure you're kind of in the know.
Maybe all of us will be raptured
tomorrow.
Did everybody get a handout for today?
Yeah.
I don't know if Larry got one. Yeah, it's good to see Atlanta. I know it's hard for you to get here, so do you have a ride home or?
Well,
do you know?
I don't know yet. So if Betty leaves early, I'll either have to make a decision to go with her.
Okay.
If she has to leave early, I don't really want to burden her with having to take me home. So.
Okay.
If I have nothing else, I'll stand outside.
Summer.
Outside and phone up until he comes with her.
You're over by East Lynn, aren't you?
I'm over by East Lynn.
So, if you can help her with the ride, maybe any other time. So, all right. Well, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. And I had Jim put up our map again. This was Paul's missionary journeys. And he had three missionary journeys. Some say four, because he went to Rome, Italy, kind of on his fourth missionary journey. But we believe it was on his second missionary journey that he started a church in Corinth. And if you remember, we said that Corinth was probably the fourth largest city in the world at that time. It was around 400,000 people. I've heard as many as 600,000. So if you think Kansas City metropolitan, you know, it's about 500,000. So we're talking a significant city. It was a port city. I don't know if you can tell, but I think they had to make like a canal to get the water there. Otherwise, they had to go all the way around Corinth to get to Italy. So it was a big shortcut. And I need to read up on that more because I'm not sure exactly when they dug that canal. But anyway, it was a port city. If you can see, that's Athens, Greece right there. Most of us have heard of Athens, Greece. Kind of the start of the Olympics. And that's this year, isn't it, in France? Paris? The Summer Games?
Corinth was known for having all the commodities like leather and marble and stuff like that. Brass.
It was a lot of merchandise, yeah. So the whole world, yeah, that's a good comment. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out. It's a historical city. It's really in ruins today. I'm sure there's other city built there.
My daughter said it's still real beautiful.
Yeah, I'm sure.
She went about 5 years ago.
Okay. Your daughter went to Corinth?
Well, no, she went to Athens.
Okay. Yeah.
They wanted to go out to Corinth.
And I think
they say Greece is a beautiful.
You know, last week, the last week or two, we studied about the judgment seat of Christ, and I seen a picture online that it was a place like a flat place where there would be like a judge would judge between, you know, disputes among neighbors, and so there was a place of judgment there, and it's still there today. But yeah, if you want to look at 2 Corinthians, and Ammon, I'm going to start back with you. Why don't you read verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6 for us?
We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain.
All right, so did I start this? Let me make sure I started this. Yeah. You know, today we have chapters and verses in our Bible, but, you know, to Paul, this was like his a letter to the Corinthians, and so it's really a continuation of what we would say chapter 5 is. And what Emmett read for us there, does everybody see the word beseech? And what does that mean, to beseech?
Like the
prompt you
to
we beseech you to do this for us.
To plead or to ask. Yeah, it's almost a begging, like, you know, please, I really want you to do this.
Yeah.
He's like, so he's beseeching, and if you notice in chapter 5 and verse 20, it says the same word. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he is beseeching, he's begging, like, we, as an ambassador of Christ, we want you to be reconciled to God. And now he's saying, guess what, guys? We are workers together with God. And we are also beseeching that you don't receive the grace of God in vain, is what Emmett read. And I gave you a little bit of an introduction on your handout, so let's get a running start at this chapter. Last week we talked about ambassadors for Christ, and this week we're going to talk about being workers together with Him. And that's what I had at the top, under the thesis there. I've got 2 Corinthians 6, talks about the approval of a minister, and verse 3 talks about being blameless. And then next week we'll talk about it's through separation. So that's a little bit of an overview. And then I gave you the book overview was Persevering in Ministry. That's the first 7 chapters. We're almost through with that section. And then I think I had participation in ministry before, but it's I use this word ministration, and that is what goes in your blank on your chart there. The word ministration, and I give you a definition there. It's the act of ministering or service or ministry. And so we talk about being an ambassador is sometimes called a minister, like the Ministry of Defense, right? Or the Prime Minister. So, in fact, the church Angie and I grew up in, they didn't have pastors, or they had ministers, and then they had, our church had a couple of elders. And so, but the Bible does use the word pastor, and it's synonymous with being a shepherd or a bishop. Bishop is the word for overseer, and so a pastor kind of oversees the flock of God. They don't micromanage, but they oversee. And so anyway, this if you look at this chart here, under chapters 1 through 7, does everybody see the word, the sentence, task of a minister? And then if you go to the right, it says task of a father. And then on the right is task of an apostle. So these are different roles that Paul's play. It kind of helps us understand some of the themes and thoughts through these chapters. The next row down is explanation to the Corinthians and exhortation to converts. So we'll look at chapters 8 and 9. He's exhorting them to take part in an offering that they're helping with. And then on the far right, the vindication to critics. So Paul has received some opposition, and he has to kind of explain why God made him an apostle. Does anybody remember what apostle mean, the word apostle?
It's a sent one.
It means sent one. Hey, show everybody the back of your shirt. So this is, here am I, send me?
Yeah.
So,
that's cool.
So Isaiah
6:8. So God was asking, who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So anyway, that's what apostle means, is a sent one. And it's actually where we get the word missionary. Because a missionary is a sent one, isn't he? And so I think the Latin word for apostle is missio. And so this week, in fact, in service today, we're going to see some real live missionaries and pastors from other places. And probably if you're a little bit new to our church, you might not know that we have about 20 people from Monmouth, Illinois here watching our kids today. And so if you see people you don't know, they could be missionaries or visiting pastors, but probably 20 people will be from Monmouth, Illinois. So make sure you thank them for coming. They're staying mostly with people from our church. Is anybody housing any of the Monmouth people? You are, Mary? Who do you have with you?
I have Beth and her son Matthew and daughter Lily.
Beth and Matthew and Lily. Wonderful. So you got a house full this week.
Awesome.
But they got their own vehicle and...
No, they will. They didn't come with their vehicle.
Okay.
Ray is getting their vehicle today.
Okay. Okay. So anyway, we've got real life examples of missionaries this week. And... are you okay, Atlanta?
Did you get the blank up there for chapters 8 and 9?
So that word is ministration. I don't really have room to write it, so on your chart, the first blank there is the word ministration. And then, so on the left-hand column again, the word communicate the motives. So there's motives for being a minister. And in the middle, they arrange an offering. On the right, they defend his credentials. On the left, there's some accountability. The middle, there's administration. The right, there's authority. On the left, there's some consolation. And we've seen that the God is the Father. What does he say? He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so that's how they receive consolation. And then in the middle, at the bottom, it says solicitation. He was solicitating their assistant with an offering. And then on the right, there's some admonition. And that's a little bit of correction. So the letter C there, the ministration, the act of ministering or service or ministry. I put the ministry must be performed based on holiness. And so, as you get involved in ministry, there's a certain amount of blamelessness. Nobody's perfect, but we should be striving to be consecrated. You know, the priest in the Old Testament, that word consecration is it's like sanctification. It's like being set apart. But the priest in the Old Testament had to be consecrated. They were anointed. They were set apart for God's use. And that's all of us here probably have a holy Bible. That's what the word holy means. It means consecrated or sacred. This is a sacred book of books. The word Bible means book of books. It comes from Biblios. And so this is a sacred book of 66 books. And it's holy. And so we need to minister. God actually says that, doesn't he? To be ye holy, for I am holy. And I gave you a verse there from Hebrews, that follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we are made righteous, we are made holy through Jesus Christ, and without that we will not see God, we will not see the Lord. So I gave you a teaching point there. We will never discover God's plan for our life until we meet with God and view our nature in contrast to His holiness. And that's your verses right there, Kevin, on your handout, your teaching point. Isaiah 6. So that's funny. You wore the right shirt for today. Huh? Yeah, a God wink. All right, so today we're going to talk a little bit about grace here. Under Roman numeral 2 at the bottom of your page, the works of the ministry. And so my first point there from verse 1 that Emmett read is don't disannul God's grace. In other words, that's what it says there. Receive not the grace of God in vain. And what is the commandment? One of the Ten Commandments says something about not do what in vain?
Take the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah, not take God's name in vain. And does anybody know which commandment that is of the ten?
Six.
That's it's actually the third one. And what's interesting is, you know, God is a Trinity, and it just happens that the third one is, don't take my name in vain, God says. And, you know, most of us think of that as a cuss word. We hit our thumb with a hammer. We're going to cuss, maybe.
Yeah.
But, you know, you think about it.
I was just guessing.
You know, what does the word vain mean?
Vanity.
Like,
just dumb.
Without thought.
Without thought? Kind of an empty, a vain?
Not praying in the flesh, for example.
Yeah.
Instead of praying in God's word and how God wants you to ask, you know, you're doing it under your own power. You're not doing it under the power of God.
Okay.
The dictionary says having or showing an excessively high opinion of one's appearance, abilities, or worth.
You know, they a little makeup table with a mirror sometimes called a vanity, isn't it? It's like so with that in mind, you know, let's say someone gets saved, they become a Christian, but they never go to church, they never learn the Bible. In a way, they've kind of become, they've taken on the name of Christ in vain, haven't they? It's like,
yes.
If you never do anything with it. And anyway, I look at marriage a little bit like that. You know, when we got married, and let me give you, here's some trivia for you. And nobody will know this. But what is famous about April 15th?
Tax day?
Nope. It was our first date. Sherry got it. So we first went out on a date. Was it 81? So April 15th of 81.
Well, happy first.
Yeah.
Okay. April 15th. Day
got, good job, Sherry.
I got a question to that. Where did you all go on your first date?
We went to Pizza Hut.
We went to church first.
Church.
Awesome. And then we went with a couple other people to Pizza Hut.
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
It was good. It was good. Yeah.
Teresa.
Another important.
Okay.
It's the day before my birthday.
Is it? Okay. So make sure you pay your taxes by your birthday then. But about marriage, you know, when we got married, she took my name. Her maiden name is Fowler, and she became Angie Fleischman. But, you know, if we wouldn't have lived together or did anything, I mean, she would have taken that name in vain, wouldn't she?
Yeah.
And so that's what happens with Christ, with some of God's children. They become Christians in vain on some level. So we don't want to take God's name in vain.
Does that basically kind of mean like since we took His name, we're puffed up about it?
You could be. You're better than others, maybe, and you forget to love like He loves.
Like the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
They praise me with your lips.
Yeah. They had vain repetitions. Yep. So your next blank there. So your first two blanks were ministration and holiness, and then letter B is we are workers together with God, and ministry is labor. And so I gave you a verse there on your handout, 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so sometimes we say that, you know, when you work with somebody, you're a co-laborer with them. You're co-workers, right? We use co-workers, but the Bible talks about laboring together. So we're co-laborers one with another. And then, who wants to read that last verse at the bottom of our handout there? 1 Corinthians 15. Alana's got it. Sorry. You got it, I can tell.
Am I reading it off of here?
Yep.
Oh, Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So that's encouraging, isn't it? You can know. That's what I put in your blank, the word know. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Now we know.
Yep. So that is really all about verse 1. And then, so verses 2 and 3, Pam, what do they say?
For he says, I have heard thee in a time of acceptance and in a day of salvation. I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that's administered, they be not
right. Now this, Pam mentioned, this is one of the words that people might point to in the King James Bible that seems to be archaic or old-fashioned. The word secured thee.
Secured.
Look,
I thought it was sucker.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know exactly how to say it. I don't think that's quite right. Teresa, would you read the verse from Isaiah there on our hand, on the handout? Isaiah 49.
Okay. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. To give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage.
Now, if you read verse 2 from 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is quoting this verse from Isaiah. And what word in Isaiah is used instead of secured?
Help.
Who said that? Jim says help. That's it.
Help.
So help is what goes in your blank.
Help.
And that's what the word secured means. So isn't it kind of cool that the Bible is kind of its own dictionary? So we just basically compared what Paul said to what Isaiah said, because he's quoting Isaiah, and instead of using the word help, he used secured. And so, so that's what God is saying here. There's an accepted time, there's a day of salvation, and God wants to help us. It says, now is the day of salvation. And I don't know if any of you want to say so, but I can tell you that when I was growing up in our home, and my parents' home, and in the church I went to, I can honestly remember thinking, boy, you know, as soon as I get out of high school, that's when I'm going to really serve the Lord. And, you know, then life sets in and, you know, you're just working and then it's like, okay, as soon as I get married, God, if you help me find the right person, then I'm going to serve you. Well, that didn't happen. You're first married and, okay, God, when we have kids, for sure then I'm going to, you know, serve you. Well, then we're 10 years into marriage and two kids and, you know, I'm kind of a mess still, right? Does anybody else kind of ever procrastinate or you think like that? But it's really, God is saying now is the accepted time. When you hear the gospel, when you feel the grace and love of God, you know, respond, you know, immediately. Get right.
Today.
That's what it says. And, so, you know, that is one of the devil's greatest tools is procrastination, isn't it?
Shouldn't you just be serving him when you wake up in the morning? Thank you, God, for a beautiful day.
Yeah.
And show me what you want me to do.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And then just following his lead.
Yeah.
Because people, things in your path daily, believe me, that
right.
What he wants you to do.
That's good. Very good. So that's what Isaiah says, that's what Paul says, and that is the Word of God. And one of the I mean, just going to life issues, we hear a lot of good messages. But, here, Brian, we'll work you. Is your wife coming?
Yeah.
I think you guys can get there. But, but you know, whenever Moses was speaking to Pharaoh,
you don't want her to have one.
You guys remember when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, it's like, remember the plague of the frogs? And Moses said, you know, if you'll let us go and worship and serve the Lord, you know. And you know, Pharaoh makes this famous statement. He goes, tomorrow. Pharaoh says, tomorrow I'll let you go. And well, you know, then tomorrow, he hardened his heart and he don't ever do it, right? And some of you know the story of when Paul witnessed to King Agrippa. You remember what Agrippa said? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I don't know if you remember what Festus made a similar statement. I forget what his role is, but he was a government official. And he says, Paul, I'm going to hear you a more convenient time. There's going to be a more convenient time. I'll hear you again. So, anyway, don't put these things off. Amen?
Amen.
So, verse 3 that Pam read talks about that the ministry be not blamed. And I had an opportunity last week. Someone here at this church came to me and said that they heard this, that, and the other about a ministry that they were involved in. And they were like, you know, what should I... I mean, he was really offended. Okay, so I just told you it's a guy, but... This guy was offended that, you know, people thought this about the, I mean, he's just serving the Lord and trying to do things right. And I told him, I said, you know, brother, 1 Timothy 3 says, you know, that a bishop should be blameless, but that doesn't mean we're not going to get blamed, right? I said, you're serving the Lord with the right heart. You know, in a way, that's a good thing that you're getting opposition, right? And I just really comforted him that, you know what, you're blameless, don't change a thing you're doing, people's gonna say what people are gonna say. But, you know, when you're blameless, the blame doesn't stick, right? It's like, you know, throwing mud against the wall and it just goes to the floor, you know, if it doesn't stick. Yeah. So, anyway, you know, I grew up, many of you have heard, some of you probably haven't heard of Jim Baker. Okay. Well, that was a pretty famous scandal, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
And he wasn't blameless, was he? He went to prison over his indiscretions with money and...
Well, he repented at the end.
I don't know. I mean, I think he's probably still alive. Is he still preaching?
I think he did.
So.
But the only people that's really truly going to know his heart is God.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know.
But anyway, their situation, so when you're more public like that, you know, you don't have as, you know, the more you grow in the Lord, you have less latitude, right? You know, I'm just trying to think of examples. You know, Paul was real careful. He says that, I think, doesn't Paul say that nothing is to be refused with prayer? I mean, he would eat meat, but if it was meat offered to idols, he didn't want to offend his weaker brother. So he says, you know what? I'm okay. My conscience is clear if I eat meat, because God is the only God. And so even so, if it's been offered to sacrifices, you know, my conscience is clear in eating it. And that's what he says. Nothing is to be refused if it's sanctified by the word and prayer. But if somebody's a weaker brother, we don't want to offend them, so they're just not going to eat meat. So that those are things that he's talking about, is having the ministry be blameless. So,
and to show the faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that faith will quench the fiery darts, Belinda said. And so I gave you a verse there. The church that Angie and I went to before we came here, the church treasurer would quote this verse that's on your handout here. It says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And so our church treasurer always presented that verse, that he wanted to be blameless and provide for things honest in the sight of God and man. And so that was a good thing. Now, this next section, we've got about 30 minutes, but I don't know if you guys remember, I called this a ministry matrix. And we looked in First Peter, I think it is, where it talks about manifold temptations. And so all of us, you know, the devil's called the tempter, isn't he? And he tempts us according to our appetites, right? That's good fishermen know that. They know how to catch the fish they're looking for by the bait they use. And the devil does that too. And these are kind of the categories of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so this is kind of his way of tempting folks to pull them away from God. But it's also in, I think it's 1 Peter 4 that talks about the manifold grace of God. And I gave at least three ways that we can receive grace. One is humility. Remember, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Remember that verse? And there's a couple places that will show that. And then Romans 5 said that we have access by faith into the grace of God. So we're able to access, in fact, we're saved by grace through faith, aren't we? And then it was in Galatians, it says that Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. So really we can't work. It's just, that's a hard one for me to get over, by the way. You want to think that your good works will outweigh your bad, but that's not how you get to heaven. But now that we're saved, we're to do good works. So anyway, this is kind of the manifold grace of God. And then we talked about in Ephesians, it talks about the manifold wisdom of God. And that's where ministry kind of takes place. And so Paul gives, I don't know if you guys can, do I need to move? Can you guys see everything okay, kind of?
It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, Steve, said,
yeah.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, these these are ways that the ministry could be blamed. These are things that the devil, through his manifold temptations, he's going to throw all things at us. He's going to tempt our patience. Are we going to be able to wait on God? There's a certain amount of afflictions, and these are all reasons that the devil would give that you should not be in ministry, right? And some of these, look at these, he even lacks some necessities, just like food and water and, you know, a place to sleep and clothes to wear, and he was in distresses. Here's one. He actually got beat for preaching the gospel. He actually got imprisoned. You know, at least four of our books of our Bible were written from imprisoned by Paul. And, this is not as familiar here. This tumult, that's like rioting or protesting. And he just had people speaking outright against him. And, we already said that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, but you know, it can be tiring, right? I mean, yesterday we just you know, just work all week, and then I taught a class in the morning, then I went and helped my son, and as soon as I got home, I mean, it's like, okay, I'm going to eat something, I'm going to get some rest. Well, then the phone rings, and it's somebody needing something. It's just like, oh, you know, ministry is labor. And certain amount of watchings, you know, that's what Jesus said, to watch and pray. So that has to do with praying. And Paul even, you know, went without food so he could be more devoted for the Lord. And but here's how he did it. It was by these things. So these things were meant to blame the ministry. And Paul said he does it by pureness, by knowledge. And some of these you can really almost, you know, connect directly, right? Just let me get a different color, maybe a red one. But you know, long suffering—that's how you kind of get patience, right? And you can see how this manifold wisdom of God would work. He overcame by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So love will overcome a lot, and I'm going to look at a couple of these, but the word of truth, the power of God, this armor of righteousness, honor and dishonor, and evil and good. So that's what it says here in our text.
Perfect verse for that, Philippians 4:8-9.
For which one?
It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
On these things, yeah. Very good. Yeah, so that covers a lot of those right there, Kevin. Sherry, are you in 2 Corinthians 6?
Yes.
Why don't you read those verses, verses 4 and 5 and 6?
But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in prisons, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned.
Do a couple more if you would.
By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true.
Yeah. So did everybody see that, you know, it was in these things, but it was by these things. So I just noticed there's 11 of each one of those. And I gave you a couple verses on your handout. Under letter J there on your back page, the manifold wisdom of God. So God's wisdom. And that first verse I gave you there about pureness, it says, under the pure, all things are pure. So I saw these things kind of go together. Under the pure, all things are pure. So Pat and I, what was that guy's name, Pat, the evangelist, Humphrey, Leo Humphrey? Yeah. You know, Leo is somebody that he's passed now, but he would witness to the bikers. And Leo, from what I heard, I don't know if I heard him say it or not, but he would actually go into strip joints and he would try to save the strippers and the people that were giving him money or whatever. And so, under the pure, all things are pure. And so here's this Christian going into a strip joint to try to save strippers. That's wild, isn't it? And
he heard the Lord's word behind them.
Yeah, I remember he told the story of witnessing to a biker, and the guy rejected Christ. And just a minute, the guy took off on his motorcycle, drove around the corner, he heard a crash, and he went around there. The guy got killed just around the corner, just after rejecting Christ. Just crazy stories like that.
There's actually a woman, she was a hooker, and she got saved, and she started this ministry called Hookers for Christ.
I've heard of that. It was almost a church that did that. Yeah, Atlanta.
Did we do the fill-in for Manifold
Wisdom? Manifold Wisdom. So, yeah. So that's where we need to connect. You know, God's... That's where we connect, you know, the manifold grace of God to defeat the manifold temptations of the devil. And this second one, the word of truth, this is what I connected here. And I didn't connect all these, but this word of truth I connected with imprisonments. Because Paul says that the word of God is not bound. You know, when you're in prison, you're in bondage, in prison. But the word of God's not bound. He found... in fact, you know, Paul said that the things that happened to him were for the furtherance of the gospel. Somehow the gospel was furthered because he was in prison. So just... you know, Jim has been helping me write to Ted, and Ted's a young man. I call him a young man. He's 44, but he's getting out of prison in May. But he's helped lead two men to the Lord in the last month. And we thought he was going to get out in April or March, but maybe that's why he stayed in, to get, you know,
God had other plans.
Get the gospel to. So you'll meet Ted here in May if everything goes right. Now this other thing, look at on your handout at this Nehemiah verse, and I'll tell you the example I was going to bring in. the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel were building a wall around Jerusalem, this is what they said: they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon.
Yeah.
All right. So picture these guys with a sword in one hand and a trowel, or, you know, they're laying concrete or building bricks. So I connected the armor with watching, because they were being really watchful. And what I was going to do at my job, I do a lot more than refrigeration, but I do... my old boss, he told me that refrigeration is what kind of helped me keep my job, because we have about 200 like refrigerators or incubators. We have about 200 reach-in or walk-in chambers at our company. And so they needed somebody to kind of have that as their niche. And, you know, only one or two break down a month probably, so I don't do that very often. But today I was going to bring in like my refrigeration gauges, and I've got a sword at my house. And so essentially, you know, when I'm at work, I've got the Word of God in my left hand or right hand, and my refrigeration gauge is in my left, you know.
I would only have to carry one thing, a chainsaw.
Yeah, you would have your chainsaw and
hold your stuff up and do a taco.
So, anyway, just that's what I connected there with that one. And then at the end of this passage that Sherry started to read, and Carol, I'm going to let you read this. Would you read verses 9 and 10 for us, Carol?
Known and yet well known as giant, behold, we live and share not kill. As snowfall yet also rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet present all things.
Yeah, thank you. So now this little phrase as comes in. So in and by and then as, but these are seven paradoxes here that Carol read, and that's what I think, Kevin, you got out of today's reading, was these paradoxes. Because in the ministry, people accused them of being deceivers, and yet they were true. And I thought it was interesting, in Matthew 27, Jesus is called a deceiver. So that was what I put in your last blank, is the word deceiver. And you know, Christ's enemies called him a deceiver, but yet he was true, wasn't he? And so that's how it is in ministry. You know, that Steve and those Christians down there at Heartland Baptist, you know, they're just old Bible believers, and you know, we're more advanced, and that's old fashioned, and you know, whatever they might say, but yet the Word of God is true, isn't it? And it says, as unknown and yet well known. And you know, I doubt if anybody here has ever read Brian Hedges' name in the newspaper. Maybe it's been in there. But, you know, in certain circles, Brian's pretty well known, isn't he? Yes. To the world, he's unknown. But, you know, a lot of people do know Brian Hedges. And
all
so,
the way around the world.
All the way around the world. And so that's how I was with Paul. They were unknown and yet well known. It says, as dying and yet we live. And that goes with being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then it says, as chastened and not killed. And that word chastened, it has to do with purity. And so, I don't know if it's appropriate to say, I've heard of a chastity belt, but that's to keep somebody pure, right? So the goal of you know, nobody wants to be chastised. I mean, that person is, you know, it has to do with discipline, doesn't it? You know,
your teenage daughter's in chastity ring.
Okay. They have like a promise ring, or yeah.
My daughter wore one for a while until she lost it in the pool, but
okay.
She wore it because it was a promise.
Yeah.
Stay pure and unmarried.
Perfect. That's very good.
She don't wear it, it's just a symbol, but she still has kept that promise.
That's good.
She's ever going to get married.
Huh. Well, maybe.
Maybe. I hope she finds a nice Christian in
there. Yeah. So it's like he was being disciplined and chastised, but nobody did it to the point of death. And you know, this sorrow and rejoicing, he says sorrowful and yet rejoicing. I think everybody in here can probably relate to that in some way, that you know, with Paul, he was, you know, joyful, but he was always burdened for Israel. He wanted Israel to be saved. He was a Jew, and yet he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we all have a certain amount of sorrow and joy at the same time, don't we? Like, we've all got things we could be bummed about, but the Lord gives us enough joy to sustain us. And then, as poor yet making many rich, look over a chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8. And this is actually a memory verse in one of our discipleship lessons. Mary or Belinda, I don't know which way to go there.
That's fine.
One of you.
What
verse 9 of 8 and 9 of chapter 8.
I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich.
Yeah, so verse 9 is what I was, so, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I think that is the definition of grace there, that when you can humble yourself for the betterment of others and show them grace, And so, anyway, that's one of our memory verses. What were you going to say, Kevin?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah. Yeah, he paid that price, even though he was rich. And then he even says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And then this ministry principle at the bottom of your page is the last thing. So true riches are those things that you give away and yet have more of. I forget where I read that at, but I think that's pretty cool. It, you give away love and you have more love. And
it's like
you
say, you give what you get, you get what you give.
Yeah, you get what you give. What's that? Yeah, yeah.
That's how a lot of people stay sober, is by
helping others.
Help others stay sober.
I don't know if everybody heard Kevin there before the video here. I'll say it again. Just some people, it helps them to stay sober by them being a sponsor for someone else and helping them stay sober. So that's the first half of chapter 6, and hopefully next week we can do the last of this chapter if you want to look at that in advance. But is there any other comments or questions? Jaime, you doing okay?
Yes.
Good, good. I think I've seen a picture of you with your brother on Facebook or something. Is he around here, your brother?
Yeah, he gave me some radio.
Okay, okay. Wonderful.
Is it Eagle Glen, I think?
Yes, it's Eagle Glen.
Well, good. Lana, you're hurting, aren't you, sister?
Yeah, but I'm okay.
I say we need prayer for service.
Yeah, and what's your husband's name? Is it Tim?
Kevin. Well, I don't know where you got Tim, but that's a nice name, too.
Well, I know you've told me his name before.
I go home calling, you know, my daughter-in-law, she's two, so sometimes when she says things, you know, it doesn't come out the exact way. So my daughter, she's 23.
Let's stop
and
this
she's
here.
She's taking the call of her dad, Kevin.
Ah.
So, though, no, trust me.